baggage that we carry that keeps us weighted down in life, and we're shedding those weights, we're getting rid of those things in our lives and learning to walk in faith, learning to enjoy the journey that we have with God. Amen? So I want you to turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you. As we're calling this new series, The New Journey, Learning to Walk in Faith. So let's begin in verse 27, if we could, Genesis chapter 11. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram and Nahor and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans in that land of his birth, and Abraham and Nahor both married. And the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. And who can keep all that stuff straight? Whew, I'm telling you. Anyway, they did. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. And the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abraham traveled through the land as far as the side of the great tree of Moriah. I'm just guessing. At Shechem. At the time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out, and he continued toward the Negev. Let's pray. God, help us to take a look intently at the life of Abram, who helps us so much by the way of his example of faith. And so, Lord, we need your help. We need your help today as we launch into this new journey and develop and grow and mature our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith is a pretty big word, isn't it? What is faith? We've heard people say to others in hard times, you just need to have more faith, right? And have you ever had that happen to you? Somebody says, you just need to have more faith. And don't you just want to say to them, well, you try to have more faith, right? I just want to say, you know. You're not helping me at all. there are people who used to go to church who say, I've lost my faith, right? We're going to look at the subject matter of faith by studying a man called Abraham. The Bible dubs Abraham the father of faith, and we usually think of children as needing role models, but we as adults need role models too, don't we? And so we're studying the life of Abraham because he's a role model of faith. He's looked to by the Jews, he's looked to by Christians as the supreme example of faith in the one true God, the God of the Scriptures. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he writes this. He says in Galatians 3, he says, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore the promise of salvation comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, because it says Abraham is the father of us all. He's the father of our faith. And so the past 5 weeks, we have been taking time to shed some of the emotional baggage of our lives. I hope you've done that. I hope that you've exchanged grief for comfort, and fear for courage, and discontentment for contentment, and guilt for forgiveness. And we want to do another exchange. We want to exchange our doubts for faith. And so the next 7 weeks, there is one point that needs to carry us through the next several months. And that is this: faith is a way of life for God's people. It's a way of life for God's people. Now remember that as we continue to journey on in this series, that faith is a way of life for God's people. Just say that to somebody. Faith is a way of life for God's people. So before we look at Abraham, though, I want us to think about faith together for just a moment. I want us to think about faith as this lifelong journey. Picture faith as walking one step at a time, one foot in front of the other. It's not just, as many believe, a one-time event of choosing to believe in and trust in Jesus for salvation. Of course, that's the first step, right, of faith. But faith is a lifelong process. How many know that? It's a lifelong process. And we could compare faith to a marriage. I've got a few weddings coming up this fall that I'm officiating. And we're always trying to do premarital counseling and with couples. And I find myself chuckling to myself, because most of the couples who come in and they're in love, right? And they think they know each other so well. And I hear comments all the time from these couples, and they say, oh, we're a lot alike. We think the same way, right? We have so much in common together. It's just unbelievable. I mean, our minds are just blown because we have so much in common. And they honestly, really, they don't think that they're going to encounter any issues or problems after the wedding. None whatsoever. And I just, it's all I can do to not just laugh. Right? Because if you're married, you know that on your wedding day, you don't know everything there is to know about your spouse. And you don't know what it takes to have a successful marriage. Your wedding day is just the first step. It's just the beginning. And, so to succeed in marriage, I think finally maybe I've earned the right to say this at 35 years. All right. To succeed in marriage, you need to walk together through the ups and downs, through the crisis of unemployment or a health crisis. I mean, a successful marriage is a lifelong task. And when you have learned to love and support, and you have learned to be vulnerable, and you have learned to share your heart and your pains and your disappointments, and when you've allowed your spouse the freedom to grow and move in their particular spiritual gifts and become the man or the woman that God wants them to be, and when you've walked 25, 35, 65, right, years, and you love and you cherish your spouse more than ever, then you've succeeded in marriage. And only then. Then you have succeeded in marriage. And so faith is, we can liken it to a marriage. It's a lifelong process. And we could also say that faith is like parenting. Because if you've ever brought a child into the world, you know that having a baby doesn't make you an expert parent. Right? You've got to participate in the parenting process. And there ain't no manual. Right? There's no manual for parenting. There's no standard principles. There's no shortcuts when it comes to parenting. It's a process. It's a lifelong journey parenting is. I remember the first day of kindergarten standing outside of Landis School. Mr. Smith was the principal. That's good. I remember standing outside with my son, outside the doors, the kindergarten doors, feeling like I was sending him to the wolves. Oh my gosh, right? You know, luckily he didn't look back, or I'd have been a mess. I remember the long ride home on college move-in day. Twice. Right? It's no easier the second time. I remember standing in the back room, ready to walk out and to guide our kids through their wedding vows. And in this past year, recently, we found ourselves parenting in a way we thought we never would have. As our youngest son got toppled and trampled on by the heavy boots of divorce. And we had to be there to help him get up and back on his feet. And so just like marriage, just like parenting, faith is a lifelong process. Keep that in your back pocket as we continue on with the series. And the faith that we had as we began our relationship with Jesus will not sustain us for the rest of our lives. We need a faith that will carry us from child raising to child releasing. We need a faith that will carry us from career to retirement. We need a faith that will carry us from health vitality to health decline. We need a faith that will carry us through companionship and loneliness as we lose our spouse. I like what Rich Nathan says, pastor of the Columbus Vineyard. He says, every stage of life, every challenge of life, every part of life is either going to be a step forward in faith or a step backwards in unbelief. You're either going to move forward in faith through every single experience and stage and season of your life, or you're going to be moving backwards in unbelief. I vote forwards. How about you? In faith. So let's look at the life of Abraham, the father, the role model of faith. There's a verse, there's some verses, you don't have to turn there. You might want to write this down. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. Listen to these words from the Acts of the Apostles. It says, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. Now, Abraham lived several thousand years ago in a part of the world known as Mesopotamia. I like to say that word. That sounds cool. It's fun to say. Mesopotamia. Oh, it's also called the Fertile Crescent. A lot of people call it the Fertile Crescent. To give you some better idea of where in the world this is, it's modern-day Iraq. That's where Abraham lived. Okay? Modern-day Iraq. That's the Fertile Crescent. So he grew up in this civilization that worshipped many gods of their own invention. And Genesis, in fact, Genesis 12, as we read it, confirms Acts chapter 7 and says, "The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you." We know that to be the land of Canaan, right? Now, for the first 99 of his 175 years, can't even fathom that, Abraham went by the name of Abram, which means the father is exalted. And Abram was no different than his neighbors around him. He worshipped a variety of gods. And it's a fairly common question of many people, why from the mass of humanity, maybe you've wondered this, why from the mass of humanity at the time did God call this one man Abram? Why did he call him? Was it because Abram turned from his idols and began to seek after God? Was it because God noticed Abram's goodness and he thought, man, this guy's a good guy. I need this guy to fulfill my plan. And the answer to those questions is no. Absolutely not. Abram was simply the recipient of God's unmerited grace. God chose Abram because God wanted to choose Abram. And the one true God, the one true creator, for reasons only known to him, chose to reveal himself to Abram. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Stop and think about why you're here. Stop and think about the faith that you now have in God and his son, Jesus Christ. Why have you received your salvation? It's because, for reasons only known to him, God chose to reveal himself and his grace to you. And so there is a phrase that we should never tire of, right? There is a phrase that we should be in absolute awe of, and it's this phrase: for it is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is the grace of God that you are even here, and that you have embraced the love and the person of Jesus. So Abram shows us at the beginning, right, of faith, that the faith, the beginning of this lifelong journey of faith, that God issues a call, right, to Abram. God issues a call, and that first of all involves just a call to himself. God says, trust in me. God says, believe in me. God says, look at me. And at one point in your life, God did the very same thing to you. God got your attention. He says, look at me, right? How many can say yes to that, right? He came to you, revealed himself to you, and says, here I am. I stand at the door, right, and knock. And you open the door. So, just like Abram's call, our call to a relationship with God is just purely one of grace. Don't forget that. It's purely one of grace. But it's also followed by a call to a particular task or a call to a particular place. The place for us could be a specific company to work for. God may have called you to work for that company. It could be a certain neighborhood that he wants you to live in. And God calls you to that task or calls you to that place. It could be just to be a chair person of a particular committee. God's called you to that. He invited you. You got the offer. And he wants you to be this chairperson of this particular committee to make an impact for the kingdom in the place that you live. It could be, and most definitely, I think, is the land of Canaan for us all, is the specific local church where he wants you to go and to make a difference. And this, in a sense, could be our Canaan. This could be our land that God is leading. How many feel like you've been led to the vineyard? Anybody? You were led to the vineyard. Yeah. And so Abram was called first of all to God, then he was called to go to a particular place, but I think he was also called to be an ambassador. He was called to be God's vessel, to be used for his purposes. And I like what John Wimber was a wonderful man, the founder, the pioneer of the vineyard movement, and he used to say this all the time. He said, "I'm just change in God's pockets. He can use me any way he wants. I'm just change in God's pockets. He can use me any way he wants to." So, God called Abram. Now, imagine how hard it would be for Abram, right? He had put down a lifetime of roots in the city of Ur. He was surrounded by friends. He was surrounded by family. And he's called to suddenly pick up and leave. Right? You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." He went. Now imagine the conversation that he had with his neighbors. "Abraham, what are you doing?" "We're moving." "Why are you moving?" "Well, God told me to move." "Which God told you to move?" "Well, the one true God, the creator of all things. He told me to move." "Really? Well, where did he tell you to move to?" "I'm not sure." "So God told you to move?" "Yep." "But he didn't tell you where he was going to end up?" "Nope." "What are you going to do when you get to this mysterious place that you don't know where it is and where you're going?" "I don't know. The only thing I know is that God will be there as well. And so I'm going." Now that sounds pretty crazy, right? Why would anyone leave what is comfortable and certain for something that's uncomfortable and uncertain? Why would anybody do that? Well, either they're psychologically unstable, being politically correct, right? Or they really heard from God. It's either one of the two. Either they're like, "This guy's certifiably nuts." I know that's not politically correct, so forgive me. Or this guy really, really heard from God. And so, Abram, he defines faith for us in this way. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I know you can all spell. Risk. The Bible says in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I'll show you." Verse 4 says, "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, as we think about our own faith in God, it's fair to say this. As long as we hold on to the familiar and the safe and the comfortable, we'll never know what God could do in and through our lives. Abram was told to leave his home and his family and to venture out. And all the Bible says is Abram left as the Lord told him. That's all it says. Abram left as the Lord told him. And so he defines faith for us. It's R-I-S-K. Risk. Risk. But I don't want to lead you to believe that Abram was perfect, because he wasn't. Because we see that right after his faith risk, doubts creep in to Abram's life, and he evidently longed to be comfortable because Abram had a stopover. Right? In Acts chapter 7, it says, leave your country and your people, leave your country, leave your father, leave your whole family and your people and go to the land I will show you. And so he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled, it says, in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you're now living. That's what Acts chapter 7. So listen, I want to try to make this as personal as possible, trying to weave both Abram's life and our lives together. If you're a Christian, how many of you, somewhere along the way, made a comfortable compromise in your faith? How many of us have said, I think I'll settle right here? This faith that I have, right, this is safe. This works for me. I don't want to venture out. I don't want to risk too much in my faith relationship with God. I like my life of faith right the way it is. Instead of going for everything that God has for us, we settle for less. We compromise. And the Bible says that instead of fully obeying what God said and going to the land that God had directed him to, Abram took his father. And he stopped in Haran. He took his father. But didn't God say, leave your family? Leave your family and go to the land I'll show you. And here we see the Acts says, no, he took his father. In fact, Lot went with him too. And so Abram compromised the call of God on his life. And we do that a lot, I think. We compromise the call of God in our lives. Now, I want to stop and I want us all to entertain a question this morning. Abram's father's name was Terah. What is our Terah? Is our independence keeping us from entering into some type of ministry that God is calling us toward? Is there a relationship that we're holding on to that's keeping us from doing what God has asked us to do? Have we even consider that God might be calling us to do something for him? Maybe he's calling us to join, just a simple thing of joining a small group so our faith can deepen. Or maybe he's calling us to serve children and invest in the soul of a child. Maybe he's calling us to stand up and respond to ministry. Or maybe he's calling us to walk over and to pray for someone and we've never ever done that before, but God's saying, I want you to go pray for so and so today, like right now. He might be calling us into a new land of spiritual growth where we start a new habit of spending time daily with God in the scriptures. But before we can move forward in faith, our Torah needs to die. Whatever is holding you and me back needs to die so we can respond to God's call. Sometimes all that's holding us back is just plain old pride and selfishness. That's it. That's all that's holding us back. We want to do what we want to do. And the idea of ministering or serving other people is an interruption to our comfortability. We want to do what we want to do. Ouch. That kind of hurts. And so, you know, Abram, we see that he compromised. But I want us to go on. I want you to look at verses 1 to 4 of Genesis 12. It says, the Lord told Abram, leave your country, leave your people, your father's household, go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed, right, through your name and through you. And so with God's call comes a promise, right? Think about the promises in the Bible that you've run across. The promises of God are almost always promises of blessing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Right? Jesus says, "Come to me." That's the call. Then he offers the promise of rest for our lives. We read a command in the New Testament that says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," right? Why should I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's a promise. And the promise is, "And you will be saved." That's the promise. The promise is salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise is you will be saved. And so it really takes faith to open our hearts to God and to believe that hidden in God's commands for us is a promise. That there's a promise of a better life. That there's promises of a more abundant life. There's promises that God offers to us of nearness to God. "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you seek me, you will..." And so there's a call, there's an invitation, and there's a promise that's also on the other end of that. And so God starts with one man, Abram, and he decides to change the world through this one man. And it takes faith to believe, like Abram, that if I do what God says, if I give like God says to give, or if I order my life according to what I read in the Bible, that there comes with that a promise of blessing. A promise of blessing. It takes faith to believe that God wants to bless us. So many people have such a hard time believing that God really wants to bless their lives. Right? A lot of people believe that God just wants to slap them on the wrists, slap them on the hands, or just slap them upside the head. Or on the back of the head, you know, that God wants to bless us isn't a part of their thought, but God does. God wants to bless you and me. Think of it this way: what could God do through our lives if every one of us simply chose to trust and obey God? What new thing could God start through your life if you simply decided to surrender your life to Jesus and say, "I'll go. You want me to do this? I say yes, I'll do it." Flip it upside down, though. I wonder how much blessing has not come into the world because many of us have responded with unbelief. And we didn't have faith to see the promise of God. How much blessing has been withheld because we didn't have the faith to see that God could use us? We heard God ask us to do something, but we just didn't really allow ourselves to believe that we could be blessed and we could also be an instrument of blessing to other people. Faith involves believing that God wants to bless us. Hello? But it also involves believing that God wants to use us to bless other people. Because Abram's blessing wasn't just for himself. The blessings that God gave Abraham was just, you know, those were to flow through Abraham's life and into the life of others. So there's a promise. Abram received the promise. How we doing? Good? Now, when you consider your personal faith this morning, there's always a tent involved. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "From there, Abram went toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord," the Bible says. In fact, Hebrews pretty much says the same thing in terms of this idea of tents. By faith, Abram, it says, when he called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents as he did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now listen to me. Not like you aren't. I hope you are. I hope you are. Anyway, when Abram left Haran, he was 75. When he died, he was 175. He spent 100 years, a whole century, moving around, living in tents. He had no permanent place, no permanent home. If we want to grow in our faith, we need something that's essential as well. A tent. And here's what I mean. The tent represents an open-handed, loose grip on everything in this life. That's what the tent represents. Stop for a moment. Consider that there are people who look at our lives, even today, and they say, why would I want to sign up for what they claim to believe? Why would I want to do that? They're just as discouraged and angry and frustrated as I am. I mean, why would I want to sign up for what they think they believe or claim to believe as Christians, when they're just as ambitious and just as political and just as hateful and just as prejudiced as other people in the world? They don't act any different than anybody else. They have the same death grip on this life. They talk a game of heaven, but they're just as selfish and greedy as the rest of the world. Why would I want to sign up for that? Faith always involves living in a tent, having a loose grip on anything and everything in this world. A loose grip, right? You've done some camping. Anybody done any camping? Right? Who's gone camping? All right. So there are two types of camping. Really? There's two types of camping. There's tent camping. And then there's RV camping. All right? We got tent camping over here, and we've got RV camping over here. RV camping involves granite countertops, air conditioning, bigger stoves and flat screens than most people have in their homes. Right? All the finest. Right? That you can have. I mean, we're talking $500,000, $1 million RVs. Oh, really? And then, so we have RV camping. Years ago, my dad bought a school bus. And he said he was going to remodel this school bus. I don't know why. I just reminded me of this story, this camping. And so he wanted to remodel the school bus, and he started, and then the brakes went out in the school bus, and so sat in the backyard, and it was orange, right? Well, it faded. So now we have this pink bus in the back of the yard, right? And it can't drive it anywhere, and it's half remodeled, That was the worst investment I think of his entire life. Anyway, that was hillbilly RV camping right there. Then we got tent camping over here. I'd have a point to this, honestly. Tent camping involves a tent, a sleeping bag, and a chair to sit around the campfire. That's it. That's it. This is a picture, though, of how many people try to live the Christian life. Yes, I want to go camping. I want an adventure with Jesus, but I want it on my own terms, and I don't ever want to be uncomfortable, and I don't ever want to sacrifice. But you know that throughout the history of the church, the times when God's kingdom was extended were the times when Christians loosened their grip on this life. That's the times when God's church expanded. For God's kingdom to be extended in this life, some people are going to have to say, I'll give up money for this, I'll buy that. I'll sacrifice my time. I'll give up doing something I love, and I'll do something for God. I'm willing to go to some level of personal embarrassment to extend the message of Jesus, right? Some people have said, and some people are still saying to this day, I'm willing to give up the comfort of my home, my extended family, my country, and go across the other side of the world to bring the gospel message to people who've never heard it. People are still doing that today. My point is, if the message of Jesus is going to be extended, someone has to pay the price. Someone has to pay the price if the message of Jesus is going to be extended. Somebody's got to be willing to go tent camping and be a little uncomfortable. Are you willing to sacrifice and be uncomfortable? Are you willing to do without and with less money so the message of Jesus expands maybe from this place and out into the community and out into the county and out into the state or even beyond that? Are we willing to give up our time for the cause of Jesus? Are we willing to give and risk in our workplaces to express our Christian faith when it's really tough to do? Are we willing to choose the tent instead of the RV? Faith involves a tent. It involves a loose grip on this world and all that this world has to offer, which we said, I believe, last week, it all rusts out, wears out, breaks down. Anyway. Finally, faith involves an altar. Genesis says that Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem, and at the time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I'll give this land. And so he built an altar right there to the Lord who had appeared to him. It says that Abram built an altar. Abram tells us that faith is not a matter of reading a book. It's not a matter of following a particular recipe. It's not a matter of learning a few principles even about faith. The way that we grow in our faith in our lives is by building an altar. It's by building a place where we meet God, where we meet with God. Faith emerges from a secret history with God. And we need an altar. A place where we meet with God. And we too often are looking for earth-shattering 6.0 Richter scale experiences with God. That's what we're looking for. And I'm all for them, honestly. And God does that often here, doesn't he? In this context, in this atmosphere, in this setting, God will give to us some really Richter scale experiences with God. But what we really need is to feel the tremors of his presence every day. Where we're shaken every day and we hear his voice every day. And our faith grows in Jesus as we spend time with Jesus. As you and I, we learn to be with Jesus. As we spend time talking with Jesus and listening to Jesus. That's how faith grows. We need an altar. We need a place. And so I want to finish with this, and then we're going to pray. When we have, maybe we don't, maybe we should, when we have guests into our home and we're showing them around, we need to have a place where we can stop and we can say, here's where I meet with Jesus, in this chair or in this room or on this patio. Here's where I meet with Jesus. Here's my altar. This is the place right here. We need a place in our home where we can say that to people. This is where we get together. Me and Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, we just, we need so much to build that altar in our lives. We need to learn what it means to sacrifice and have a loose grip on this world. And we need to, Lord, venture out and take some risks. Believe, God, that you want to bless us, but also you want to use us to bless other people. Most of all, Lord, we want faith for a long haul. Faith, Lord, for a lifetime and to carry into the next. That's the kind of faith, God, that we want. Faith that lasts. A faith that grows and matures, and faith that knows you even better as we go along. So, Lord, help us. And as we start this journey, help us, Lord. Maybe for you this morning, you just have a hard time really believing God wants to bless you. I just invite you to respond just by standing and say, God, I want so much to believe that you want to bless my life. So I just invite you to respond. But maybe for you, it's a you really respond to this whole idea of living in a tent, that you want to sacrifice more, Lord, that you want to have a looser grip on this world, be able to really share Jesus with other people. If that's you, I just invite you to stand and just ask the Lord God to just cut that, the ropes of that you have to the world. We all need to build an altar. And so if you've not spent any significant time at all with Jesus in a long, long time, you need to build an altar, a place where you meet with Him. And He meets with you. So maybe you're at a place where you say, I missed that. I've lost it. It's been so long since I've really opened my Bible or prayed to Jesus or spent time with Him in prayer. And I want to get back to that. I just invite you to stand. Just stand where you're at and say, I want to return. I want to build an altar. Build a new altar, a new place where I meet with God. Anybody? I want to meet with God. Yeah. Yes, Lord. I want to hear His voice. I want to experience His love. In a new way, fresh ways. Just respond to Him. Say, Lord, I'm coming to you to renew this relationship we have together. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It's old, it's stale. I stopped along the way. I even haven't even fully done what you asked me to do in certain areas. But I don't have, yeah, yes. You see someone standing and you're not, just go and pray for them. Okay? Just go and pray for that person. The Lord's moving. Yeah. I don't have a secret place with God, but I need one. I know I need one. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Faith is a lifelong journey. And we need to cultivate our relationship with Jesus for the long haul. And we do that by developing that altar, that place where we meet with Him every day. God, help us to do that. Help us, Lord. help us. Forgive us when we don't come to you. So just as those, you just continue to pray for those that are standing, responding. And the rest of you, just stand with me, if you would. God, I pray that we could all come to this place where we believe that you want to promise us with blessing, that you want to use us, that you want to lead us, you want to take us places, you want us to do certain tasks, that there's things that you want us to do, God, to bless this world, God, to bless people, to bring them closer in closer proximity to Jesus Christ, God, that you want to use us, Lord, and we say yes and amen to that, God. We want to be those people. And so, Lord, give us more faith. Help us to learn what it means to risk, God, and help us, give us the opportunity to risk. And God, we want to hear you, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear the calls that you have on our lives. And we want to say yes to those and step out with you. And so, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. You are blessed.